It's good to be back with you again. Good to see some folks that I haven't seen for a number of years. John Eller, who had a great impact on me when I was a kid back at Kokomo Hayworth High School. And Rick Shuck, I used to catch while he pitched, could hardly handle the man. And looks like he stayed in pretty good shape. Really good to see him and many others of you that I see every time I come. My voice is a mess today. In fact, at about 5:30 in the morning at a hotel in Auburn, Indiana, I couldn't say a word. So this is almost a miracle that I'm standing here. But please cut me some slack, if you will, as I just try to give you what I got and hope that the Lord will use it. I want to talk to you today kind of in the same vein as what I shared last time about us getting ourselves ready to be what we're supposed to be in the world. But using a different metaphor, last time we talked about being a wounded healer. This time I want to talk about light and darkness. And just a little story of how this kind of came to me, maybe to share with you. On Easter Sunday, I guess that would have been two Sundays ago, I had one of those mornings when I thought the light had come. I mean, we baptized 23 people in our little church in Detroit, and I was especially touched by four huge guys that we baptized, young men, two of them from our particular neighborhood, two of them from other neighborhoods in the metro area. Combined weight of about 1,000 pounds, and in fact, a couple times, man, you know, went down and it was like a tsunami, you know, the water just went. But to see these men, you know, commit their lives to Jesus Christ was just amazing. And so I thought, you know, maybe the light, you know, light and darkness is a biblical theme, you know, of good and evil. And maybe the light is, I went home that day thinking maybe the light is overtaking the darkness. And then Tuesday I was driving down to the neighborhood and had heard on the radio that day that on the west side, four guys had been shot in Detroit, three of them lying dead on a lawn. One of them had been taken to Sinai Grace and was DOA. And then as I turned the corner into our street and I opened the door, I heard the voices and I knew immediately what was going on. There was mess on our street and I had an appointment, a lady I was supposed to meet with. I said, please just go into the church. I unlocked the church for her and went down the street and I saw maybe 20, 25 people just incensed, enraged, waving their arms at each other, you know, shouting racial stuff at each other, talking about killing each other. And then one of the sisters from our church said, Pastor Butcher, there's guns. And as I looked, the one gun apparently had been put away just about that time. But I look right here, this guy had his hand behind his belt and he had his hand on his gun ready. Just if somebody else pulled, he was going to pull. And I walked down and started taking some of our guys and just got my arms around them and said, let's get out of here. Let's get away from this mess. We don't have to be this. One of the guys happened to be one of the guys that I just baptized. A guy that was threatening this other guy said, don't go to bed tonight because you won't wake up, MF-er. You won't wake up because I'm coming for you. Just got baptized. And his baptism, I'm telling you, was sincere. This young man grew up in a whole lot of darkness. And as I was walking back to the church, the cops finally came, four cop cars, started, you know, putting people in cuffs and taking them away. And, you know, it's not like God actually said it, but it was kind of like He said it. He said, son, this is the light in the darkness. This is the battle. And it's not just in the city. It's in the suburbs. And it's not just in Detroit. It's in Philadelphia. It's in Indianapolis. It's in the rural areas. It's in Kokomo, where the other day you found three people of your own sliced up because of some kind of marital dispute, I heard. And it's like he said to me, and people are the commodity that's being battled over between light and darkness. People are who the fight is about. And then the next day, we have a group that meets on Wednesday, and a lot of folks from our neighborhood come to this group. And several of the folks had been on that street during this fight. And we started talking about, you know, what Jesus said about violence and about the light that could drive away the darkness. And I said, you know what? President Obama is a great man, but he's not going to save us. And Jennifer Granholm, our governor, is not going to save us. And Mayor Bing, who's a good guy, is not going to save us. Jesus said he was the light of the world, but then in Matthew 5 he said, you are the light of the world. You are a city set upon a hill. I looked at our brothers and sisters and I said, if we don't save us, who's going to save us? The Calvary ain't coming. We are the Calvary. And of course, we talked about the fact that the Scripture says that the light cannot withstand the darkness. John 1:5, the light came and the darkness could not overcome it. Whenever the light is present, the darkness ultimately has to flee. And so if that is true about us here today, not just about Detroit, but about Kokomo, then what we're doing here at noon is not just a simple diversion. You know, a nice thing we do on Wednesdays where we come and have a lunch and see a few guys that we know and have a little chit-chat. This is about, there are other metaphors, but this is the one I want to use today. It's about light and darkness. It's about people's lives hanging in the balance. And if what Jesus said is true, then your lives, my life, as a son of God, as brothers of the Lord Jesus, aren't just about going to work, coming home, having dinner, coaching a little league game, and basically living a life that avoids the darkness, but it's about getting our lives ready to walk into the darkness with the light that Christ said is in us from His light, so that when we're present, the darkness can't stay. It's not about being a hero. It's not about being a macho man. It's about realizing who we are. We're the light. And if we don't walk into the darkness, the Calvary ain't coming. And so the phrase that I want to focus on for just a moment with you today comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul, in his journey of being light in a very dark city, the city of Corinth, you can go online, read about Corinth, the darkness. And this is what Paul said. This is the phrase, just one phrase I want you to take away. He said, in my journey as a man who's trying to be light in the darkness, because if not me, who? If not now, when? He said, I have renounced the hidden things of shame. That's the phrase. I have called out and renounced the hidden things of shame. In fact, I want to be about the truth, Paul says, to the point that I want to commend myself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I want to live a life that's an open book. In other words, he's saying, how am I going to be light in the darkness, brothers, if I don't deal with my own darkness? How in the world can we be light in the darkness if we don't deal with our own darkness? And this is the premise. It's not the darkness in our lives that we're open about that is killing us. Because that darkness is being exposed to the light. Man, every time I come here, I tell you another story about how I'm working on my anger. Been working on it since I was 5 years old. That's a piece of my darkness. But it's in the light. I got outed in my marriage in 1977 when I acted out on my wife. I told you the story. But then I had to make a choice. Am I going to let anybody else know? And so I went and talked to the elders of the church, started to see a therapist, and now I've got brothers around me literally all over the world that will say, how's it going with that piece of your darkness? That's not the darkness that's going to kill me. That darkness is out there. That darkness is out in the light. The darkness that's going to kill you and me is the stuff that we keep secret. The hidden things of shame. They're hidden because they bring us and make us feel so much shame. That's the stuff, that's the darkness that's going to kill us. And in killing us, it kills our wives, and it kills our kids. And it keeps us from being able to be light in anyone else's darkness. So let me just say, we don't have time really to unpack this, but let me just say a couple of things about the hidden things of shame. What are some of the hidden things of shame? And just all I can ask you, be present. Don't leave me now. I'm not talking going out the door. I'm talking about here. Don't leave me now. How about closet behaviors? For example, various addictions like booze, gambling, porn, rage, money issues, girlfriends, boyfriends. I promise you there's some guys in here, and I ain't judging you. I want to get my arms around you in good, healthy ways. There are some men in here with sexual identity issues that have never told a soul. And it has put, that hidden thing of shame has put a grip on your life. It's like you're trying to run the Indy 500 with the emergency brake on. And you don't have to live that way anymore. How about closet attitudes like fears? Men don't like to talk about fears, but there's a whole lot of fear in this room. I'm a man. I know I've got fears. Fear of failing that has caused you to be a 70-hour-a-week workaholic. And you're always like, because that's one of the addictions that America applauds. You're like, well, you know, nobody's calling me on it. But you know, deep down inside, it's because you're so afraid of being a failure. Deep doubts. Some of us are always praise the Lord this and praise the Lord that. And that's fine. That's cool. But I know that sometimes that's a cover-up for deep, deep down inside having a lot of doubts about God that you're afraid to talk about, because who's going to receive you in those doubts? And yet those doubts, it's like trying to go to war with cancer moving through your body. You're just debilitated by stuff that's hidden, the hidden things of shame that nobody knows about. How about resentments and hatreds? How about jealousies and insecurities? A brother of mine the other day was doing this racial thing at a mostly white church in the suburbs of Detroit. And afterward, my brother, who happens to be African-American, he told me this yesterday over coffee. He said a guy came up to him and basically just said, I got to tell you, man, I was raised in a bigoted home. And he said, you know, he started doing what a lot of white folks do. He started talking about they and them. You know, I don't mind them being in my neighborhood, but frankly, I really want to just live with all white people. He says, is that wrong to my black brother? And of course, one of the questions that have been asked in the question and answer time is racism still around? And later on, the brother said, I really don't want to go to this because I know if I really out myself, if I really put the darkness in the light will touch it. And I'm not ready for that darkness to be touched by the light. But for a moment, there was hope for that brother. In fact, and I don't have time to go here, but one of the reasons that the church has never dealt with racism is that many of us have hidden racial things of shame that we don't know where to talk about, don't know how to talk about. We've got to talk about it, or the darkness will continue to run our lives and we will have nothing to give to the world that's living in darkness. How about closet pain? Stuff that's not necessarily our fault, but it's still something that has been perpetrated on us by the enemy. Depression. A bad marriage that you don't tell anybody about. A family situation. Abuse in your past. I was speaking to a group of 500 junior and senior hires back in February. And when I got up to this camp, I thought I was speaking to senior hires, which was scary enough for me. I mean, I'm 56 years old yesterday. I don't know if I can connect with those kids. But then I saw a bunch of short people walking around in the camp. And I said to the brother that brought me, who are these? Oh, there's about 150 junior hires. I'm like, my God, junior hires. But I gave them what I had. Stuff like this. And at the end of that first session, I walked off to the side and two 14-year-olds were right on me. One buried his head in my chest and said, my father, that my mother married because she thought that I needed a dad, sexually abused me when I was 5. What do I do? The tears just ran down his face. And then right next to him, another brother came up, 14, 15 years old, and said, I've never told anybody, I've been addicted to pornography since I was 8. And those young men started their journey into the light by calling out one of those hidden things of shame. What are your hidden things of shame, my brothers? What are yours? Well, how do these hidden things of shame kill us? Well, you've heard this statement, probably. We're only as healthy as our best-kept secrets. I'll tell you a couple of ways these hidden things of shame kill us. First of all, these hidden things of shame isolate us from God. Because when we got this stuff inside that we don't even think God wants to hear about, we're like Adam and Eve, who walk off in the garden and put fig leaves, as if God can't see through those fig leaves. Because we're somehow afraid maybe that He won't accept us, or maybe that He'll see those hidden things and start to deal with them. I don't know. I don't know what it is for you. But I know this, if you don't come close, when my kids were 2 and 3, sometimes I would say to them, Andrea, Leanne, come close to me, I can help you. When God went looking for Adam and Eve in the garden, when they were off trying to hide with their stuff, I don't want God to know what I've done. God is God. God can do what He wants, but it's about relationship. And so men, if we don't come close to Him with the stuff, He can't help us with the stuff. And so it isolates us from God. Some of us have said, I don't know why I don't have a good prayer life. Guys, first of all, I don't know what a good prayer life is. I wouldn't try to compare with anyone, but you might say, I don't feel intimate with God. Maybe one of the reasons is because you've got stuff that you've never wanted to tell Him about. Today might be your day. And when you start pouring out to Him that hidden stuff, you are going to be amazed at how close, because He's got His arms there ready, brothers. He's not like your earthly father. He's got His arms there ready to embrace you wherever you are, just as long as you bring honesty to the table. And of course, this hidden stuff isolates us from one another. Healing comes from different parts of the body of Christ. But when we don't tell our story to anyone else, there's a reason why James said in the earliest Christian document, confess your stuff to one another that you might be healed. Not fixed with a little Bible verse or two, healed. There's something about what these brothers right here at this table have that Christ has given them, that if I'm in community with them and I share my stuff with them, they will have something to bring to the table. Healing will occur about my stuff. But if I'm too ashamed of my stuff, don't think I'll be received in my stuff, then healing can't occur. I can live in them, but never be amongst them. You ever feel like that? I got a lot of acquaintances, but I don't know anybody that knows my heart. The other day I sat down with a brother from our church, and I asked him if I could tell this. Man, this guy's been an elder in one of the largest churches in America. This guy's a gifted man. Several kids grew up in a missionary home. Never knew that one of the reasons his dad left the field was because his dad had issues of abuse perpetrated upon people in the parish that he was ministering to in the part of the world where he was. So my friend grew up in that, and he had been carrying a porn addiction for 35 years. He'd have a month clean and then he'd be back into it. And he said, just recently, he said, I went on a business trip. On the way home, I stopped at a massage parlor, got a blow job. And he said, I came back home. My wife doesn't know. Nobody knows. He goes, I can't live with it anymore. And so he put that stuff, as petrified as he was, this big, strong guy, hands shaking, he put it on the table to me. And I wept with him. I put my arm around him. I said, I love you, brother, man. You are me. I am you. And he put his darkness into the light, and the light started. I don't have time to get into it. This man's marriage has changed. This man's kids have changed. He said, for the first time in my life, I'm starting to feel alive. 45 years old. What was the key? Renouncing the hidden things of shame. Taking the stuff that we've kept inside and putting out it into the light. And then, of course, it isolates us from ourselves. Because when you've got stuff that you're carrying, you know this. When you've got stuff that you're carrying around with you that's hidden and you don't want anyone to know, there's a tendency to always be emotionally and psychologically looking over your shoulder. You're not free. And you can't be fully engaged. You can't be fully alive. Listen to me, brothers. That story earlier about going down into that thing with the gun and whatever. Look, people, when I tell those stories, people come up to me and say, you're brave. I'm not brave. Man, you should have seen me when I had a kidney stone a couple of years ago. Man, I was a sissy. I'm on my knees begging God to kill me. Heal me or kill me. I'm not brave, but this is what I am. I'm free. I will tell you this. One of the reasons I can walk down there and didn't even think twice, just walk down into the middle with the guns on either side, is because I've got nothing to hide. I've got mess, but folks know, heck, you guys know about it. I don't even know you that well. You go into my drawers, my closet, my chest, my diaries, you will find nothing that you don't already know. So I've got stuff, of course I've got stuff, but I'm free. So I live free. I live fully engaged, fully alive. When you got that stuff, it's like you're tiptoeing around life, trying to make sure that nothing happens that might expose the darkness. I've got a good marriage today. But one of the reasons is, are you kidding me? 2 weeks ago, 10 days ago, we had such a bad argument. I mean, it was a 24 night. I always watch 24. I want to be Jack Bauer. Anyway, we had such a bad argument after 33 years of marriage. I went in the other room and, okay, pouted for 2 hours. And she went in the other room, worked it out the next day. So don't, when I say I've got a good marriage, don't think Sleeping Beauty, Prince Charming. But I'm just telling you, one of the reasons that we have a good marriage is because my stuff is on the table. My wife doesn't doubt me. My wife doesn't wonder where I am if I don't come home on time. My baggage, she knows about it. She knows I'm working on it. One of the reasons some of you don't have a good marriage is because, do you think your wife doesn't know? She may not know what, but she knows something's not right. She's saying, why can't I engage this man's heart? Do you think your kids... Brothers, man, I'd speak to these kids who come up wailing on me, something not right about my dad. They know. The darkness hurts us, and it hurts others, whether we want to believe it or not. Well, how do we keep these things hidden? What are our techniques? Here's a couple of thoughts. Denial is one of them. My problem isn't really a problem. I can control it. Well, let me just say this to you. I'm no psychologist, but if something came up to you today in your mind, while I was talking about the hidden things of shame, that's your thing. And if you start saying right now, because now you're backpedaling, going, I can control it. No, you can't. That's why it came up. It came up because you know you can't. Your honesty said, I can't. This is one of my things. How about this one? Blame. Well, yeah, I've got a mess. But I wouldn't be in this mess if it wasn't for fill in the blank. My wife, my job that dissed me, the economy, my depression. Look, men, this isn't about blame. This is about being enough of a man to take responsibility for our stuff. And saying, there's no one that's going to save me if I don't save me. There's no one that's going to call out my hidden stuff if I don't call out my hidden stuff. A real man stops blaming and just takes the inside look and says, with the help of my brothers, I can get honest about my life. How about this one? Rationalization. Well, you know, my stuff isn't really hurting anyone. I could be doing some worse stuff. You know, it's really nobody's business. This is my life. Are you kidding me? When you've got a hidden thing, basically, what you're doing with those closest to you, your family members, your brothers, you're lying to them. And you're telling me, you're rationalizing that lying doesn't hurt the relationship, doesn't diminish the connection, doesn't keep any healing. Are you kidding me? I don't mean to be disrespectful, my brothers, but throw that rationalization in the trash can. Wake up and smell the coffee. Hidden things of darkness are killing us and the people around us and keeping us from being able to minister to anyone else's darkness. And this is probably my favorite. Over-spiritualization. This is between me and the Lord. You guys have obviously used that one before. By the way, I didn't get this out of a book. I got it out of my own life. I've used it before. This is between me and the Lord. All right, how about this? No, it's not. Because 99.9% of those, 100% of those hidden things of darkness impact how you connect with the world, including the body of Christ. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, Paul said. And we claim to be this one flesh thing with our wives? Are you kidding me? Or how about this? God's going to take care of it. Yeah, He's going to take care of it by giving you enough courage, my brother, to expose your hidden things of shame into the light. That's how He's going to take it. Yes, He's going to take care of it. This is how He's going to take care of it. He's going to encourage you. He's going to bring you to a huddle when you did everything you could to not be here today. He's going to bring you here and He's going to call you out because He loves you. And He knows that the darkness... Look, you're His sons! He knows that the darkness is sucking the life out of you. He loves you too much to let you stay there. So He's calling you out. Yeah, God's going to deal with it by giving you the courage to call your stuff out into the light. Two more thoughts and then I'm done. Why do we keep this stuff hidden? I think because of, again, the fear and the shame of rejection and being thought that we're less than. And I think occasionally some of us think back to the time when we did expose something hidden and we were rejected and we were judged. I just want to say to those brothers today, I get that. I got fired from a church because I called out my stuff. And they said when they fired me, it was just because I had another bad moment with my anger. No, when the elders actually fired me, they started calling out scenes and scenarios, maybe two or three in the last 10 years, where I'd gone to an elder and said, I have a struggle here. Couldn't you help me? And instead of them embracing me, I thought they were. They were building up a file. See? I get it. I get it. I understand some of you have been hurt. I understand some of you are afraid. But here's what I want to tell you. What I've found since that day, there are some people that will receive you. They will not hurt you. Not everybody's like the people that hurt you and judged you. I'm going to tell you right now, I know one today. I know one in this room. You're looking at him. I will not judge you. You know why I won't? Because I have been judged. And I know enough at the age of 56 that whatever you tell me, I'm you. I'm just a brother. We've only got one Christ. And together, even if it's over email, even if the only person that knows today when you walk out is me, Let's start the process of slowly but surely bringing this thing out into the light. What would it be like today if you could say, I know at least one person, maybe it's not Butcher, but somebody at this table or back in my hometown, or I know one person, it's time. Maybe my wife, it's time. I've got to take the risk that someone will receive me because this darkness is killing me and killing those around me. And then some of us don't want to bring the hidden stuff out into the light. Can I be just real blunt? Because like the brother said about his bigotry, he just didn't want to deal with it. He told the black brother, he said, this white brother told the black brother, I just don't want to deal with it. I know if I put my racism in the light, God's going to deal with it. And he said, I'm not ready. Some of us today, look, I get this. I get it. I ain't judging. Some of us have some hidden stuff right now that, as sick as it is, it gives us momentary bits of pleasure and escape. I get that. Satan's not stupid. He's not going to say, here, eat dog poop. He's not going to do that. You can expect him to lace. You can expect him to give you a milkshake. It's laced with strychnine. But it is a milkshake. I get it. But here's what I want to say about that milkshake some of you have been drinking. And I know because I've drunk my own milkshake. At what cost will you continue to be involved with that hidden stuff that is literally poisoning your life and your children's lives. What would it have been like for my friend who spent 35 years almost ruining his marriage with a porn addiction, this gifted man of God, if his own daddy would at some point have crawled out from underneath his fundamentalist protective shell and said, "Let me tell you, family, I've got an issue. I battle it. I lose. I don't know what to do. I need help. I can't keep it hidden anymore." He would have saved his son and the grandkids and who knows how many countless others. 35 years of continued darkness. Yes, you can continue to drink the dark milkshake, but at what cost, I ask you, my friends? At what cost? And so, finally, what do we do then to expose the hidden stuff to the light? Or to quote the message in that paraphrase, the brother says, how do we get to the point where we refuse to wear masks and stop playing games? Here's a couple of thoughts. First, could you get honest this morning that keeping the stuff hidden isn't working for you anymore? It's not working for you anymore. In fact, even if you can't see how it's impacting relationships, even if you can't see how your relationships are all shallow because you don't want anybody close, they might see. Even if you can't see how it's impacting your wife because maybe you're not connected enough to know. Even if you can't see how it's impacting your other relationships, maybe with your kids because they're too small and they can't quite express themselves, can you at least be honest about how it's impacting you? You're tired of living with those secrets day after day, month after month, year after year. You're tired of living with like a ball and chain around your spirit. Can you be honest enough to say, I really do long to be free? I'm tired of these hidden things of shame dragging me back into the dungeon of my life. And then, could you dare to believe that the light will set you free? You know, when Zacharias, John's father, kind of gave that little poetic prophecy in Luke chapter 1 about the coming of the one that the Greek word is the day spring from on high. It's just a picture of Jesus Christ and His coming. He said, the tender mercy of our God has sent the day spring from on high to visit those who literally sit, the Greek word means to live in, to dwell in, who literally sit in darkness and the valley of the shadow of death, to lead them out into the way of peace. Now look, guys, either that is true about Christ who claims to be the light, or this is a joke. There's not middle, kind of true. Either the day spring, if you have the courage to begin to put your stuff into the light, either the light will come and lead you into the way of peace. Or let shut, huddle down, because this is nothing more than a self-help session. They can't really do anything more than help some of us quit smoking, if that. Not judging smoking. I like a good cigar myself once in a while. A good one now. Brothers, I know we got to go, but man, I don't come down here to do a little talk and run back to Detroit. What kind of a masochist would I be if I did that? If I could, I would sit with each of you and say, tell me the story. Start with your earliest memory. Let's walk through it. Let's see when you first began to believe that you had to hide something because dad couldn't hear it, mom couldn't hear it. The first rule of a dysfunctional family is don't tell. And as the tears started to come to your eyes, I'd want to put my hand around the back of your neck and say, it's okay, my brother. In fact, some of you, I'd just say, it's okay, son. In fact, some of you are older than me, and I'd still call you son because at that moment you need a father. Just to tell you it's okay to begin to put your stuff out into the light. And that you're not, because of that moment, you're not going to live in the darkness anymore. I wish we had that, but I can't do it. I'm just a guy with a bad throat. But look around you today, guys. Are you here to connect or to have pizza and book? Kokomo doesn't need pizza hour. Kokomo needs brothers that are renouncing the hidden things of shame, taking a risk. Yeah, you could get wounded, but you're dying anyway by not putting the stuff into the light. Kokomo needs a group of men from across denominational and racial lines that will put their stuff on the table and take a risk that maybe I'll be received because my God receives me. And then watch the light begin to overcome the darkness so that you and I have something to give to the darkness in the neighborhoods of our life. And so, the last thing is, if you dare to believe that it could be true, start by talking to God today when we close and you bow your head at this table. Start by telling Him, listen to this, I know we got to go. When I kept silent before God, my bones grew old. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. But I acknowledged my sin to you. I put my stuff into the light. And at the end of this song, it says, and I jumped for joy. Had a 21-year-old kid the other day who wrote, I had him write a psalm of lament about their baggage, about their stuff. And this kid came up to me, a quiet kid. He said, I had no idea what was on the other side of that darkness. One psalm, one 30-minute period with the Lord saying, here's it, here it is, you knew, but I got to tell you, here it is. And he started walking out into the light. And then, if you have the courage, you begin to tell someone here today about the hidden thing that has kept you in prison for who knows how many years. Confess your sins to one another, my brothers. Confess the hidden things of darkness that you may be healed. And then we launch an army of light on the darkness in Kokomo, Indiana. This is the only path. There's no other way. My Father, I pray now. God, I'm remembering when I had to go back after throwing Carla across the room 33 years ago. And I had to make a choice. And I went in front of my church where everybody knew me as the star football player and everybody knew me as the captain of the team and the religious leader on campus. And I had to start talking to some folks, not everybody, but folks, about what I had kept under wraps. But it was now starting to kill my marriage, my best friend, my soulmate. And God, I thank you, I bless you today for that moment because that was the moment I began to get free. And so I pray now for my brothers. If I could, I'd go around and bless each one of them, Lord, but I pray now for my brothers that you would encourage them to be honest, to realize they don't have to live in this darkness anymore. That yeah, it's risky to tell, but it's more risky to keep it inside. And I don't care how old they are, Lord, if they're 85 years old, let them know they may have another 20 years to live. They don't have to live in the chains any longer. Give them courage, Lord. Give them courage, whether it's today, right now, to talk about the porn, to talk about the girlfriend that no one knows about. Give them courage to talk about, like my lawyer buddy who said, I've had an addiction. I'm a lawyer. I'm an educated man to an online video game that just about destroyed my marriage. Give them courage, Lord. Give them courage. Some brothers who have always been the pious spiritual leader who have had doubts about their faith, let them know it's okay. It's okay. They need to tell it so they can begin to be healed and begin to get free. God, would you do a work? Begin it today. If it hasn't already started, begin it. To pull us out of the hidden things of shame. Let us deal with our own darkness so that we can be the light of the world you have called us to be. People's lives hang in the balance. Give us courage now, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.